All right, brethren, let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Last time we saw that the first of four requests that Christ made out of John 17. Today our subject is Christ's second request. We find it here in verse 11. John 17, 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The Lord Jesus intercedes for God to keep his believing people. To keep his believing people. Now, who are Christ's believing people? Most everybody claims to be a believer, but who does Christ say the believer is? There's a number of things here in John 17 that describe a believer. This is how we know if Christ is interceding for us to be kept, by what he says here. Am I a believer? Here's how we know. First of all, the believer is one to whom Christ has manifested the name of God. He says back up in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, it's Christ who manifests the name of God. He's the one who's going to make his people to know the name of God. He said, no man hath seen God at any time. God's invisible. Nobody has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is one reason why Christ took flesh, that we might actually see God and might actually see who he is. And then he said this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's Christ who manifests the name of God to his people. Now, God's name is his character. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's his attributes. And his name is, we're told in Scripture, I'll give you these briefly. We're told his name is Jehovah Jireh. That is, the Lord will provide. And that's what I need. Is that what you need? I need the Lord to provide. That's his name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. I need to be healed. This is what we hear when Christ manifests his name to us. We see our need. I need to be healed. His name's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. His name is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. We need a point. A banner is a flag. We need a point to rally to. We need a point to, when you're on the battlefield, to look and see the flag and to flee to that banner. Christ is our banner. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord that sanctifieth thee. I need to be sanctified, set apart, made holy. He's the Lord that sanctifieth thee. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. We need peace. We had to have peace. We had to have peace with God. We were an enemy of God. He's the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Rea. The Lord is my shepherd. He guides his people. He feeds his people. He leads us, protects us. He's our shepherd. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. He is our righteousness. And then he's Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. He's always there for his people. He's faithful God. Now, this is the name of God that he manifests, that Christ manifests to his people. You behold his name by your need. You behold his name by Christ's provision of that need. You behold all these names of God in Jehovah Jesus. That's where we see the name of God. So, believers are those who believe because Christ has revealed him. And we believe God as he's revealed in Christ. We believe that. We believe God as he's revealed in Christ. And we call on his name. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or maybes. They shall. They call on the name of the Lord. We're saved by the name of the Lord. All right, here's the second characteristic of believers. Believers are those separated out of the world by God the Father, by divine election, and given to Christ. Again, there in verse 6, he said, these are the men which thou gavest me out of the world. John 17:6. He says, the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now watch this. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They were given to Christ by God the Father. He said, thou gavest them me. He said, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. You see, those that are given to faith to believe were not God the Father's merely by creation. Because there's everybody in the world is his by creation. And that wouldn't make them his particularly, and then he gave them to Christ because God created the world and all things in it by Christ. So this, when it says thine they were, that means they were God the Father's in a particular way that applies to him alone. And that means it's by divine election because that's of the Father. He chooses his people unto salvation in Christ. That's his peculiar act that he does. And they're chosen to be his peculiar people, and they're given to Christ. They're chosen unto salvation in him, chosen through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So those who are believers, now he says here, they were given to me out of the world. He said, you gave them to me out of the world. Now pay attention to this. When he speaks of those believers here, that's who the world is that God loved. That's the world that God loved. When the Scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's that world. He said, you gave to me out of the world. But now God doesn't save his people in the world. He doesn't save his people with the world. He saves his people out of the world. You understand that? He saves them out of the world. Turn over to Revelation 5. I want you to see this. You're going to see this all through John 17. But look here at Revelation 5 and verse 9. I quote this a lot, but I want you to pay attention to these words. Verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of. You see that? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He didn't say that he saved every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, but he saved us out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. Christ said, those are those you gave me out of the world. And they're going to all come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, he's not going to throw them back out into the world. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You'll never do that. All right? Here's the third thing. A believer are those who believe God's word. He says there at the end of verse 6, they've kept thy word. Believers don't believe our own word. We don't believe our own word. You talk to them and they'll say, well, this is what I think. Well, we believe what God says. Not what we think, not what we've imagined. We believe what God says. We keep his word in our hearts. And we keep his word by defending his word. We keep his word by publicly professing his word. We keep his word by not corrupting his word. We keep his word. These are those who Christ prays that the Father will keep. This is who a believer is. These are true believers. Now, here's the question. Are you a believer? Am I a believer? Well, does this, so far, I can say yes. This description is a description of who I am by his grace. Can you say that? Is this who, are you a believer?
You fall under these descriptions? All right, let's see. Here's the fourth one. Believers know that the Lord Jesus that walked this earth is the Christ, that He is God, that He is the Son of the living God. Look at verse 7. He says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee." That means He's God. That means He's God. The confidence of every believer is that Jesus Christ is God. That He is the eternal God. He and God are one. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our salvation. We believe He is. The words He spoke are of God. He said, "I didn't come speak in My words, spoke the words of God." That doesn't mean that they weren't His words. It just meant He and God are one. He said the grace and truth that He brought to us is of God. That's of God. The grace is of God. The truth is of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God was in Christ. All things are of God. God and Christ are one. This is our confidence, brethren. All right, here's the fifth thing. Believers know who Christ is because we receive the Word of God from Christ Himself. Now, this is a little variation of one of our points we saw already. We keep His Word, we have His Word, but we know that He's God, and we know He's true because we received the Word from Christ Himself. Look at verse 8. John 17:8. He said, "I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." Christ gives the words of eternal life. That's the words He's speaking about. And He gives those words irresistibly, invincibly, by His power, making His people willing. But we do receive the words. We willingly receive the words. And that's what receiving means, is to have them given to you so that you receive them. That's what it means. And that's what every believer does. And hereby, he says, we know surely that Christ came out from God, and we believe that God did send Him. So, when a sinner objects to Christ, and he objects to Christ being God, and he objects to Christ's accomplished redemption, and he objects to the truth of the gospel, all he manifests is that Christ has not come to him personally and caused him to receive the Word. Else he would say, "That's true. I believe." But it's only because that's all he manifests. He doesn't have faith given to him by Christ. Now, are you one who's received the Word? Are you one who Christ has made to receive the Word? Do you know surely that Christ is God and that this salvation is wrought from God for His people? All of these things I've been telling you, you believe this is so? We do by God's grace, by Christ revealing it to us. All right, here's the sixth thing. Believers are those for whom Christ prays. Believers are those for whom Christ prays. Now, this was our beginning point right here, verse 9. He said he was praying for them, but now look what he says in verse 9. He says, "I pray for them." He's been talking about who are believers. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me." I pray for them, he said. I Pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Now this is that world that God so loved. This is the same world that God so loved. It's not the world for whom Christ would not pray. That's not the world that He loved. He said there's a world that I pray not for. It's not that world that He loved. But He prays for them which God gave to Christ. That's who He prays for. Now understand this. Whenever sinners speak of God's grace and speak of God's love and of it being toward the whole world, all men and women without exception, they make the intercession and the love and the grace, even His precious blood, to be meaningless. To be meaningless. You see, love with God's not like love with us. Love with us is a passion, and it's conditional. It's based on somebody doing something for us. Love with God is in Christ Jesus, and it's just. It's just. He cannot love someone who is unjust. He cannot love someone who his law demands be condemned. His holy character demands being condemned. He can't love them. Well, then how could He love me and you? Because we were that way. Because from the very beginning, before sin ever entered in, He chose us and put us in Christ Jesus. And we stood in His surety, in our surety, before the world began. So that when sin entered in, the believer was never under the wrath of God. We were under Christ, in Christ from the beginning. Accepted in the Beloved from the beginning. You understand that? And so, Christ's blood wasn't shed in vain, brethren. He won't fail. His blood wasn't shed in vain. Listen to this. Now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's what He came to do, and that's what He did. He put away sin. Now, whose sin did He put away? Christ laid down His life for them which Thou gavest Me. That's what He said. Listen to this. As the Father knoweth Me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep. That's who Christ laid His life. He purged the sins of a particular people. I'm gonna give you ladies a challenge. You know, when you have a stain in a shirt, you purge that stain out of a shirt. You purge it. That's how you get the stain out of a shirt. Go home today and try to purge a stain for nobody in particular, for no shirt in particular. Try to see if you can do it. You can't do that. You say, that's absurd. It would be absurd to say Christ just went and died for sin, but He didn't die for anybody's sin. He just died for everybody's sin. But you see what I'm saying? Listen to this. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He purged somebody's sins. Then He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's the same ones for whom Christ intercedes in prayer. Right here. In John 17, the same ones that He intercedes for in prayer are those He interceded for on Calvary's cross. The very same ones. Christ said, it's those the Father gave to Him. Verse 9, read it again. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. Everything Christ does in providence, as well as grace, is for them. Look here. Romans 8:29. I'll just read it. You know it. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's who things work together for good for. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if He's for us, who can be against us? Well, preacher, how do I know if I'm one? How do I know if I'm one that Christ is for? Do you believe Christ? This is what I'm trying to show you from the Scriptures who a believer is. Not this idea that the world has and that modern Christianity has of who a believer is. Who does Christ say a believer is? Christ manifests God's name to them. That's who a believer is. They're separated by God in election. That's who a believer is. They believe God's Word. They know and believe Christ is the Son of God, one with the Father. We know the gospel is true because we receive the Word from Christ Himself. And we rejoice that Christ intercedes for us. All of these truths the believer rejoices in, that's how you know you're one for whom He died. As long as you stand there and say, I'm not one of them, you're not one of them. You're not one of them. The only way that we know we're one of them is when we'll find ourselves believing this truth, this gospel. All right, here's the seventh thing. Believers are the possession of God the Father and Christ His Son, and Christ is glorified in them. They belong to another. Look at verse 9. He says, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. That means that we're His purchased possession, brethren. That's what He said over there in Ephesians. He said, we're His purchased possession. He's going to return one day for His purchased possession. Paul said, the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. He bought us with His own blood. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're the servants of God, bought with the price of His precious blood. And Christ is glorified by working grace for us and in us. You see, that there's another Jesus, Paul said, but that other Jesus is not glorified by those He saves because they helped Him save them. But our Jesus, the true Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is glorified in those He saves because He does everything. He redeemed us. He purged us. He justified us. He made us righteous. He sent the gospel to us. He sent the Holy Spirit to us. He quickened us. He gave us faith. He gave us repentance. So we have life now because of Him. And therefore Christ is glorified by us through faith, praising Him, and through obedience to Him. We sing to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ Jesus, the Beloved. We will praise and glorify Him for eternity. See, heaven's not going to be this place of hedonism where people just exercise their lusts without any kind of restraint. Heaven's going to be where everybody's going to be glorifying Christ for all eternity. Glorifying Him. All right, here's the eighth thing. Believers are kept united in Christ. They're kept united in Christ. Verse 11. Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. Keep them, He said, that they may be one as We are. Brethren, that's oneness. That they may be one as We are, Christ said. Now look, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Believers are kept by God's grace. That's the only way we're kept. We're kept by the power of God. We couldn't keep ourselves. We have to be kept by the power of God. We have no strength. We have no strength. We got to be kept by God. And we're kept united together. That means you and me who believe, we're united. We're one. We're one. We're in one body, and we're one. How one are we? How one are we? He said, even as Christ and the Father are one. Listen to Ephesians. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. We got the same spiritual heartbeat. The same God abides in all of us. They believe. That's true of every believer. All right, here's number 9. I got 12 of these. I'm going to have to hurry. 9. Believers are those who have Christ's joy fulfilled in us. We have Christ's joy fulfilled in us. Look at verse 13. He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We have the joy of His grace. He said in 1 John 1, 2, John said, "The life was manifested." Don't you love that? That's Christ. The life was manifested. Eternal life's a person. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and then was manifested to us. And just like they saw, I've seen by faith, and I'm trying to manifest to you, declare to you, like they were declaring to their brethren. And he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." That means that you might be united with us, like we just saw. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's the tie that binds us. Now watch this. "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." You have no greater joy than when you hear the work's accomplished. That Christ has finished the work. That Christ has made us accepted. That Christ has made us complete. That Christ is keeping us. That Christ, God, delights in us. That we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. When you hear, when you're under bondage, you're under the bondage of your sin, the bondage of will works religion, the bondage of this world, and Christ makes you to see He set you free, made you accepted, and He's going to carry you into glory, then, brethren, you have joy in you. And we have this through hearing of Him, His grace, the joy of His grace, and then the joy of His salvation. One day, we're saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. One day, He's going to completely deliver us. And He said this, right back at John 16, 20. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament." You shall weep and lament. And that's true of all His people in the world. He said, you're going to have tribulation. But the world shall rejoice. That's the world that He said He doesn't pray for. The world shall rejoice. "And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." He said in Isaiah 66, 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, you that believe. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, they said, 'Let the Lord be glorified.'" I've never been rejected by a man that didn't do it, claiming to do it in the name of glorifying the Lord. It's always in the name of glorifying the Lord. And what he's rejecting is God getting all the glory and Him not getting some. But He's doing it because He wants God to be glorified. That's always the case. He said, "They rejected you, saying, 'Let the name of the Lord be glorified,' but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Now, we have joy right now in all this great, glorious gospel we have in Christ. But, brethren, you just imagine. Have you ever sat and just think about the joy that we will have when we see Christ face to face? We don't even know what joy is. We don't. I've had some pretty good time. I've had some things that I've rejoiced over. I don't even know what joy is. I don't have any idea. We're going to joy, brethren. Joy. All right, here's number 10. Believers are the objects of the world's hatred, because we trust Christ and we're not of this world. Now, verse 14. Now, watch how you have the world and then you have Christ's people. You have the world that He prays for and the world He doesn't pray for. You have the world and His people. Watch this now, verse 14. "I've given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or from the world. You see how there's the world and then there's his people? The world hates us. Why? Why does the world hate us? We don't try to be different. We don't try to purposely dress different or act different or speak different. But there's a difference. There's a difference. Because we're not of the world. They hate us because of how we are not of the world. How are we not of the world? This grace I've been preaching. The carnal mind hates God and hates grace and hates salvation to be all of the Lord. And so they hate us for believing it. And God, our Savior, was and is hated by the unregenerate world. Our Savior is hated. He is a man despised, it said. That's who he is. You know who it was that crucified him? The unregenerate world crucified him. That's who crucified him. We once were that world, brethren. We were in that world, and we hated God, His Word, and His people. Go over and read Titus chapter 3 sometime. That was us. We hated Him, but now we rejoice. Isn't that amazing grace? Isn't that amazing grace? Thank God that He keeps us from the evil. Behold, they shall surely gather together, He said. There are going to be folks gathered together against us, but not by me. He's saying there, I'm not going to gather anybody against you. He said, and whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. That's what God says to His people. Now, that's who a believer is. Why would anybody not believe on this God? Why would they not cast their care in His hand? Why would they say, no, I don't want any of that. All goodness, no bad. All riches, no poverty. All grace, no labor and heavy burdens. All eternal life and no condemnation. No, I don't want any of that. I don't know what to call that. I don't know what to call it. Here's 11. Believers are kept set apart from the world by the truth of God. That's how we're kept from the world, the truth of God. Verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That same word that separated us in the beginning, in regeneration, when the gospel is preached to us, that's the word that keeps us separated. This word just is not, it's not what the rest of the world believes at all. And it's working in our heart, and it's making us to abide in Him, and it's making us to His words to abide in us. His word is truth, and there's no other truth but the word of God. His word's truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, the scripture said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Here's why we don't go anywhere else. Here's why we're kept separate from the world. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We could sooner do without our earthly bread than we can do without these words. We have to have them. He keeps us separated from the world. All right, here's the 12th thing. Every believer, now catch this, listen to this carefully. Every believer is sent into this world as the servant of God to do His will by spreading the gospel of Christ. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. If you're here today and you don't yet believe on Christ, if you hate what I've been preaching to you, this point right here ought to make you listen up carefully, very carefully. Just think about this. He said believers are not of the world. We're not of the world. We're hated by the world, he said. And yet, he sent us into the world. Why? Why would he do that? Christ said this, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of Israel, them also I must bring. I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's what Christ said. Now pay attention to verse 20 right here. And we're going to look at this next time for the third request. But you need to see this. watch this. If you don't believe, look at this right here. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. He's saying for these believers that he made to believe. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's who else he prays for. Do you see that? He's making intercession for them. That's why we preach the gospel. He's got a people who are lost in this world. He sent us to that people, and he's going to save them through this preaching of this gospel. They shall hear his voice, and he's going to come and make himself manifest in them like he did in us. And he's going to do that through the gospel. And he said, now you go preach it. And he said, I'm making intercession for them. They must come, and they shall come. That's why we go preach the gospel. That's the reason. They're going to believe on him. There's no doubt about it. There might be some here. I hope there are some here. I pray there's some here. Jonah said, when a man rejects the gospel, he's forsaking his own mercy. Forsaking his own mercy. All right, here's the last thing. The ones Christ prays for, those he intercedes for, here's a believer, the last mark. They're the objects of everything Christ came to accomplish. Verse 19. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. For their sakes. The Son of God set himself apart in eternity. He set himself apart when he walked this earth. He set himself apart and went to the cross to willingly make himself a sin offering to God for his people, so that they would have this truth of accomplished redemption that's been accomplished for his people. He says that his people might be sanctified, and they are, by one offering. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified, and that his people might be sanctified by hearing and believing this truth. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, here's the reason, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's why I did it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why did He do it? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no more a son, but no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God. That's what it is. That's who Christ prays for. That's who shall be kept, because Christ did all this for them, and He prays now to the Father, Father, keep them. Keep them. Keep them through Thy name. Woo, that's security, brethren. His name's attached to this. As somebody said, he loses more if he loses one of his people than his people lose. His name's attached to this. I pray he'll make you one of his believing people that he intercedes for. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless it. Pray that you'd make us see how clear and how true your grace is toward your particular people. Make us cast all our care on Christ. Lord, thank you for interceding for us. Thank you for keeping us. And we're thankful that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.